Welcome everyone to worship. We're so glad that you can be with us today.
Please join me as we enter our time of, into the presence of the great I Am with a time of prayer. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Awesome and holy God, your purity would restrict us, and your power would destroy us. But we know that you are our God, and you have made us, and we are yours. We are your people and the sheep of your pasture. Because of your great love and the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, we do not need to fear, but we can enter into your gates, not with trembling, but with thanksgiving, and we enter your courts with praise. For you are good, and your love endures forever. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. Indeed, your faithfulness has continued in this church for generation after generation. For you have not failed us before, and you will not fail us now. And so, Lord, we pray for our church, for our session and staff, for the presbytery, for the members and congregation, as together we seek your leading and guidance in the days ahead. Send us your Spirit to give us wisdom and unity and peace. We pray for the upcoming events, for Music Sunday, for Vacation Bible School, for Houseboats, for the church picnic. Dear God, help these events not just be events, but help them be times of rich blessing, where you are glorified, where the community sees not just the church, but sees a God who loves them and deeply desires to be in a relationship with them. We also claim your faithfulness to those of us in need, for those of us who are hurting, for those of us who are grieving, for those of us who are recovering. We are your people and the sheep of your pasture, and we claim your faithfulness, for we are yours. We pray for your servant, Pastor Kim, as she brings us your message. May this be a time of pleasing worship to you that doesn't end here, but continues with us throughout the week as we shout to the Lord through all the earth, empowered by your Spirit and motivated by the love you showed to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 11, verses 17 through 44. John 11, 17 through 44. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Mary, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. And then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go."
Thank you, Dan. Just amazed at how the music always seems to connect with the sermon. I'm talking about I am this morning. I'm talking about waiting on the Lord. We sang those words. We didn't plan it. The Spirit is moving right now, and Jesus is in our midst. So just open your heart to these words. We're in the middle of a series called Encounter with Jesus. It's a book written by Tim Keller. I've encouraged you to buy the book and read each chapter. We're now on the third chapter, and it's called The Grieving Sisters. The grieving sisters are Mary and Martha. And just to be clear, the Mary that is mentioned in Scripture, this is not Jesus' mother. This is another Mary. There's Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And if you were going to sort of say who were Jesus' best friends who are not his disciples, this group, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, were really good friends of Jesus. And you get the sense in Scripture that when he needed to get away from the crowds and needed some space from teaching, he'd go to Mary, Martha, and Lazarus's house to hang out. I don't know if you have friends you can just kind of go over. You don't have to worry about intruding on them. You just can go over there and hang out. That's the kind of relationship Jesus had with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. So we didn't read this part, but Jesus gets word that Lazarus is ill. Now, if it were me and it was my friend, I would rush to the scene. But it says in Scripture that Jesus actually didn't go right away. He stayed where he was for another day or two before going to Bethany. And so in the interim, Jesus is there. Lazarus dies. Now, there's 4 things we can learn about Jesus in this story. There's a lot more, but I'm going to do 4 things. Why did Jesus delay, you might ask? This is his good friend Lazarus. We know the end of the story. Jesus wanted to do something bigger than anybody had any idea, right? Because nobody thought that he would raise Lazarus from the dead. They just wanted Jesus to make him well. So the first thing we can learn about Jesus is a God who rights what is wrong. And when God seems to delay, he's still on the way. All right? If you can remember that, when God seems to delay, he's still on the way. Because in our lives, sometimes when we pray, it doesn't feel like God is rushing to the scene. And as we sang, we have to wait on the Lord. And sometimes this gets frustrating. I know it does for me. And so that's part of what we learn here. And when we're waiting for God's action, sometimes we think, oh, you don't care, God, about me. You're not hearing my prayers. Martha says, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." But often it's because, and this is, can encourage us while we're waiting, God wants to do something so much bigger for us than we have any idea. And we stand in the midst of our own frame of reference and say, God, why? If you had just come earlier, this and this and this wouldn't have happened. It would have been so much better. But God is never late. And in the scripture, Jesus can be trusted every time to come through for his people, to right what is wrong. Not always in our time frame, but he comes through nevertheless. So, as I said, in this case, he raised Lazarus from the dead, a bigger miracle than anyone ever expected. Now, I want to share a personal story with you about this first point. I hesitate to share personal stories from the pulpit because every story is different. So I just want to put the caveat here that this is my story. This is what happened to our family in waiting for the Lord. And it has to do with my daughter, and she gave me permission to share this with you. In fact, she read it over ahead of time, said, okay, Mom, you can share that. She's not here today. But I just want you to know, because so many of you were praying for her last year that she would find the right college. Well, we were trying to figure this out. And it was a real challenge last year. And some of you came to me and said, where's Julie going to college? And we didn't know. Nothing seemed right. And as some of you know, we traveled here and there and everywhere. We even took a plane to Florida to try to find the right college. That one didn't work. This one didn't work. Everywhere we went, it was challenging and it didn't quite work out. Now, my daughter likes to pray. She's a prayer. She's very spiritually tuned in. God talks to different people differently. To me, it's always through the scripture. It seems to, you know, apply to me. To her, she actually sometimes will hear God's voice as she's praying, all right? That's just a gift that she has. And she was praying about her college, and she kept hearing the word Amata, Amata. Now, Amata is the name of a camp that she went to when she was about 12 years old. It was sixth grade, and she had a transformational experience there. She'd always been a Christian, but God really became truly, I don't know, alive for her at that time. She had wonderful counselors. She came back very jazzed about her faith, so it was spiritually formative for her. She says, Mom, I keep hearing this word Amata. I don't know what it means. I said, well, honey, I'm type A. Well, probably God wants you, I said, to apply for a counseling position at Mount Hermon. That's what God wants you to do. Well, you know, that all fell through. That didn't work. I threw up my hands. I said, I don't know what it means. Just keep praying. You figure it out. Such a nurturing mother. And we keep looking for colleges, and we're waiting and waiting, and nothing seems to work out. And time was ticking. And again, some of you were asking me last year, where's Julie going? And I'd say, I don't know where she's going. And people in her peer group are saying, oh, I'm going here, I'm going there. The waiting seemed interminable. So we started praying. What are you doing, God? I'm praying, you know, don't you see, don't you care? This is taking way too long. Julie's getting discouraged. One of the last colleges we apply to is Azusa Pacific University, and there's no response from them. We apply late, probably, you know, they're all full. Except in prayer, she keeps hearing the word Amata, Amata, Amata. And then on May 1st, right, the day that you're supposed to let colleges know where your kids are going, she gets a call from Azusa Pacific University. Are you coming? They say, we really want you. You've qualified for some scholarship money. Can you come to the registration orientation and sign up for classes next week? So we talked about this and said, it seems like the best possibility. But we didn't know too much about the university because we hadn't even visited it. We'd visited every other school except for this one, so we didn't know that much about it. And it seemed the best option, so we said, well, we'll say yes, and then we'll see how it goes. We'll go to the orientation registration. Well, this all happened about this time last year, Mother's Day. When we go to the orientation, we walk in the room, and I don't know a soul in the room. These are all Christian parents, and I don't hang out with Christians. I'm not a part of any of those groups. And after a brief video and a little summary of the school, Julie's nodding to me and said, well, this looks pretty good. Then the kids were supposed to go off into small groups and talk about the different classes, so she left. 15 minutes later, she comes back with all the kids. And I see she's moved. And she comes up to me and she gives me a hug. Mom, she says, you won't believe who's here. It's my counselor, the one from Amada when I was 12. I told her all about my prayer experience, and here she is. And I see the counselor running across the gym. She throws her arms around me, and she's crying because Julie had shared this all with her. And we all hugged. Thanks for praying for my daughter last year. Why did we have to wait so long? Why was it so tough? God wanted us to know that he was the one making things right, not us. And it made the miracle so much more powerful as we had to learn to trust on the way. And this last year at Azusa has been wonderful for Julie. And the confirmation of that decision in this way is something we will never forget. But isn't it gracious that the God of the universe cares what college our kids go to? Boggles my mind. So Jesus is the one who sets things right for all of us in the end. So if you're waiting today about something or wondering where God is, remember that when God delays, he's on his way to do a bigger thing than we have any idea of. That's the first thing we learn about Jesus. Second, we learn that Jesus is divine. Now, this might not be so clear when you read the story of Lazarus. In order to set things right on a cosmic scale, all right, Jesus had to come both as God, perfect God, whatever that means, we're not sure what we're saying when we say that, and perfect human, perfect man, we're not sure what we're saying when we say that either, all right? And the two sort of seem diametrically opposed. It almost seems like a contradiction in terms to have God and a human being together in one organism. But this is the nature of Jesus Christ that's been proclaimed by Christians down through history. It's in our confessions. Perfectly human and at the same time perfectly God. It's paradoxical, as I said, in some ways contradictory, and yet Jesus held both those things in his being. And I was trying to think of something I could use as an illustration of this paradox, and I thought of the Möbius strip. Now, if this doesn't work, you can tell me at the door. I seem to have lost my strip. Oh, no, there it is, pushed way back. I don't know if any of you have ever seen this, but a piece of paper like this has two sides, right? Two edges, right? It's a three-dimensional object, sides, edges. But if you twist it, it only has one side. So an ant could crawl around here and here and here and come back to the same place. So it's a three-dimensional object with only one side. And there's a very complicated mathematical formula that explains all this. But there you sort of have two things, right? It's the same shape, it's the same object. It's not the same shape, it's the same object with two different things going on. One in one shape, it has two sides, and when you twist it, it only has one. All right? And it's hard for us to put our mind around that. And if you don't believe me, you can make one when you get home and everything. But Jesus was the God-man. Two seemingly contradictory concepts in one being. So just take a look now how this plays out in the story we just read. Jesus gets to Bethany. Lazarus is already dead. The mourners are there, and Martha grabs him and says, Lord, if you had been here, if only you had come when we asked you to come, my brother would not have died. Now just hold that thought, because Mary is going to say the same thing to Jesus in just a minute. He's going to have a completely different reaction than he has to Martha. Keller says that the difference in Jesus' two responses helps us to see both the divinity and the humanity of Christ. So to Martha, when she says this, he confronts her. And her message to Jesus is basically, you came too late, Jesus. And Jesus replies, I am the resurrection and the life. With me, it's never too late. I am here. So the flow of her heart is toward despair, but Jesus pushes against that flow and he's rebuking her doubt, trying to give her hope. Then he sees Mary, who says to him the exact same words, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus' response is completely the opposite. He doesn't argue. In fact, he's speechless. And instead of pushing against the flow of her heart's sadness, he enters it. He stands alongside her grief. He bursts into tears and can only say, where is he? Now, excuse me. Now imagine you're writing this story. and you're making it all up. And in your story, a divine being appears at a funeral of a friend, knowing that he has the power to raise the dead in himself. And you probably depict him smiling, right? Rubbing his hands. Just wait until you see what I can do. I'm going to raise this dude from the dead. But never would you depict him as standing at the grave and weeping. But Jesus does, because this is not a made-up story. And it shows us quite clearly both the divine and the human nature of Jesus. In his encounter with Martha, Jesus declares his divinity and says, I am the resurrection and the life. And any time in Scripture where you see the words, I am, that's a statement of Jesus' divinity when Jesus says it. If you remember, or in case you don't know, at the burning bush, to Moses, Moses says, who are you? And the words at the burning bush is, I am that I am. I am that I am. Now, it's popular today for people to say that they appreciate Jesus as a prophet or as a teacher because they really respect the things he had to say. But many people don't think Jesus was divine. He was just a really good guy. And maybe you've had somebody say that to you. You know, I can really respect what Jesus says, but he's just a good guy. So if somebody says that to you, just be aware of this little point, that you can't respect Jesus just as a good man or a moral teacher because it won't work. You have to respect him as God or nothing else, because if you think he was just a good guy, he was a good guy who was out of his mind. Because why? Because he went around telling people he was God. Who today says they're God? When I was a chaplain on a locked psychiatric unit, there were a lot of people who told me they were God, right? But nobody believed them. Jesus tells us he is God over and over again. So either you think Jesus is a lunatic completely out of his mind and you can't really take any of his claims seriously, or you do believe that he is God. But a good moral teacher just doesn't work. It won't work. Now, the fact that people who were Jews in the early church believed in Jesus as God is astounding. Did you ever think about that? There was a deep cultural and theological skepticism in Judaism. God was too vast and big and huge to ever become human. It was next to impossible to convince a critical mass of Jews that you were God, unless that were really the most sensible explanation of the facts. Historical scholarship shows us that after his death, a fast-growing body of people who were faithful to Jewish monotheism, that means one God, nonetheless began to worship Jesus as the one triune God, one true God. That is amazing. What kind of life must Jesus have led to accomplish what no other person in history has ever done? Convince more than a tiny percentage of unbalanced people that he is the creator and judge of the universe. Amazing. But, as I said, that doesn't explain the totality of who he is. The very next moment, he breaks down sobbing beneath the weight of Mary's grief at the tomb of her brother. You would think if a person were really divine, he wouldn't get that upset, but he does. Despite his claim that he is the resurrection and the life, that he is God, he responds to Mary in this way because he is fully human as well. He is one with us. He feels the horrific power of death and grief, just the way we do. Keller puts it this way. This is a great quote. It is a paradox that Jesus is both God and human. It gives Jesus an overwhelming beauty. He has tenderness without weakness, strength without harshness, humility without the slightest lack of confidence, unhesitating authority with a complete lack of self-absorption, holiness and unending conviction without any shortage of approachability, power without insensitivity. And in this way, he approaches the tomb of Lazarus. Two more points. I'm going to go through them more quickly. Third thing we learn about Jesus is Jesus hates death. Verse 11:38 reads in your NIV, Jesus, deeply moved again, went to the tomb. But this verse contains a Greek word that means to bellow with anger. And Keller said that really is the way it ought to be translated. I don't think anybody maybe had the courage to translate it that way because it might not make sense unless you understand it. Jesus isn't just deeply moved, but rather he is absolutely furious as he approaches the tomb. Why? Why is he angry? He's not angry at the people. He's angry at death. He doesn't just say, look, just get used to it, folks. That's the way it goes. Jesus is outraged at the pain and loss he sees all around him. He's mad at evil and suffering. God, the author of life, hates death, which says that death and suffering and loss are because of us in this world, our sin and darkness, not him. And Jesus approaches Lazarus' tomb incensed and outraged at death, with tears on his cheeks after weeping. And he knows that in order to interrupt Lazarus' funeral, Jesus would have to summon his own funeral, because it's right after this that the religious leaders really upped their game to kill him. It says in verse 35, so from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Jesus knew that he was going to save not just Lazarus, but the world from death. He was going to have to die. He knew what it would cost him. And the whole scene was a foreshadowing of his own death. He probably felt the jaws of death closing in on him as he called out to Lazarus, Lazarus, come out. Those around Jesus said, see how he loved him, meaning Lazarus. But we should actually declare, see how he loves us. He became weak and vulnerable, killable, not to bring judgment on us as a fearsome God, but to bear our judgment on the cross with vulnerability and at the same time great power and strength in the resurrection. Both natures in one being, it had to happen that way. And finally, Jesus lives now so that you can encounter him too. He conquered the grave, and that's why he's alive for us in our midst today. He's not dead, but alive. And I want to pray with you in a minute, because in addition to understanding all these concepts intellectually, it means absolutely nothing unless you have an experience of his presence today. I don't want to just talk about this one who was present back in Bible days. I want you to encounter this one because he lives for you. I want you to open your heart to receive him in a way that will renew you, lift you up this morning, encourage you, heal you, forgive you, take that burden away. You don't have to bear it, or perhaps speak a truth into your life that you need to hear. I'm aware of God's longing to do this for you, to become real for you. All over again, he wants to be part of your story, the story of your life. He's concerned about every detail of your life. Dorothy Sayers was one of the first women to go to Oxford. Maybe you've heard of her. She was a writer of detective fiction. She wrote a series of great stories and novels called The Lord Peter Wimsey Stories. Has anybody ever read The Lord Peter? Well, okay, good. Lord Peter was an aristocratic detective, but he was single and alone and sad. And in the middle of the series, a tall, not particularly attractive woman named Harriet Vane appears, falls in love with Peter, and the two of them get married. Many people have speculated that Dorothy Sayers looked into the world she created in those novels and into the character she created, Lord Peter Wimsey, saw his pain, saw his loneliness, fell in love with him, and wrote herself into the story just to save him. God has done quite the same thing for us. God looked into our world, the world he had made, saw us destroying ourselves and the world by turning away from him. He agonized over the state of affairs. Genesis 6:6 says the Lord was grieved that he had made humans on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. He loved us. He saw us struggling to extricate ourselves from all the bondage we had created, the traps and the suffering of it all. So he wrote himself into our story. Jesus Christ, the God-man, born in a manger, born to die on a cross for us, willingly, joyfully, full of hope that his sacrifice and resurrection would bring us peace and reconcile us to him. Friends, that here one is here right now. He's still in our story, ready to meet you. So let's right now go into prayer and have an encounter with Jesus, the God-man, the one who lives for us today. Let us pray. Lord, we're amazed by how you showed yourself to us, because we don't even understand sometimes the words we use. You've shown us enough of ourselves, so we stand in awe of your great love for us, your divinity, your humanity, all in one. Coming to show us a glimpse of who God is, We stand in awe of you. Lord, open our hearts to your resurrection presence today. If any is carrying a burden, I pray that you would lift it. If anyone needs healing, I pray that you would heal. If anyone is doubtful, I pray that you would bring them your peace and the assurance of your presence. If anyone is struggling in relationships, I pray that you would come and restore. Lord, thank you that you care about us, you who created the universe and the details of our life. May we continue to seek you, that we might experience you more fully and encounter you each day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And he lives and reigns and came to earth, wrote himself into our history and into your story so you could encounter him. And my prayer for all of you is that you would encounter him more and more as we go through this series together, that you have an experience of his grace and his love. Sometimes one of the best ways to encounter him is to have someone pray for you. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.